This seminar by Mark Altrogi and Steve and Vicky Cook, titled What the Psalms Teach Us About Songwriting, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2008 conference. Mark, Steve, and Vicky are the authors of many well-known worship songs.
So I asked Steve and Vicky to, if they would be willing to make comments, add in thoughts, because these notes are pretty dry. I was looking at them this morning, I'm thinking, man, this is boring. Now, I'm trusting God that He will use these notes, because I actually took a lot of them from Bob Coughlin. So the boring part is Bob Coughlin's part. If there's anything interesting in here, that would be mine or Steve's or Vicky's. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for everyone who's here. Thank You that You saved us. Thank You for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. Who knows where we would be if You hadn't done that. Instead, here we are seeking to learn about songwriting from Your Word. Lord, You've been so good to us, and we thank You that You love us, and because You love us, You want to do good to us. You have made a covenant to never stop doing good to us. And so, Lord, we ask that You'd please do good to us today. I pray that You would use Steve and Vicky and me to bless these folks, Lord, that we pray that one of the results of this seminar would be songs would come forth that would glorify You and serve local churches. Jesus, we just pray that You would use this for Your glory. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this first paragraph says, Psalms are songs and poems, and they were written in the form of songs and poems to enable us to express our emotions in powerful ways that only songs and poems can. You just can't express certain truths about God by just simply talking about them. There's a place for prose, there's a place for narrative writing, but there are certain things and emotions that you can't express except through poetry and music. And it's really great that God has given us music and songs to praise Him with. And the Psalms, as Tabiti said this morning, cover a whole range of emotions, from celebrating to lamenting to confessing sin to crying out in desperation for help. Also, the Psalms as an overall book had an additional purpose besides just expressing emotions. It's an instruction manual about God's character, His attributes, and His ways. And the Psalms speak of Christ. They look forward to Christ coming. And so knowing these things gives us a little bit of a base to work from. And Tremper Longman said this. He said, the Psalms appeal to the whole person. They demand a total response. The Psalms inform our intellect, arouse our emotions, direct our wills, and stimulate our imaginations. And if we didn't talk about much else, those are the kinds of things that we attempt to do in songwriting. We attempt to inform the intellect because our response should be driven by truth, like Thabiti was saying this morning, that the truth informs our intellect, and then that drives a response to God. So they inform our intellect, arouse our emotions, direct our wills, and stimulate our imaginations. So that would be what we're going to talk about today. So Steve and Vicky, do you have any initial comments just on that?
Amen. Go Mark.
That's exactly what I was...
You're doing a great job.
That's why I asked you to be here. Those kinds of...
I was just struck by how in the Psalms we find a model that we often would see in songs where we're reminding ourselves of truth about God. It's almost a way of preaching the gospel to ourselves, although it may not be explicitly the gospel, but truth about God and reminding our soul of that and then responding to it. We try to incorporate that in our songs, almost all of them, so that none of them are just proclaiming truth, but gives us a chance to, you know, inform our souls and affect our souls and be responding to the truth that we've been singing about.
Right. I love this quote because it's got all the different things I want to see in a song. I want to see truth displayed. I want to see something that drives my emotions toward God, directing my will, something kind of creative to, you know, get the imagination flowing. If you're a songwriter, if you've attempted to write songs for the church or you've written many, I think it's really important to come with the mindset of just looking at people on a Sunday morning coming to church. They're dragging their kids. They might have had a conflict with their spouse. You know, we can't just expect people to come into a Sunday morning service and then all of a sudden it's like the mind, the will, the emotions, everything are all in gear toward God. It's just not so. We're very distracted and we need to be, you know, brought to that place by informing and inspiring through our songs, directing people to God. So as you're writing, just make sure that it's not all just these declarative statements of truth, because it might be true, but it's not going to inspire the emotions and the imagination. And you can't just have great emotional things but lacking truth, because you're going to have a really lackluster kind of life. People are not going to be able to apply these songs to their life. We want everything. We want it all together. So, yeah. Anyway, that's my 2 cents.
And what a challenge. That's the challenge.
It is.
Of writing worship songs.
Yes.
Is to try to attempt to do all these things. So, the Psalms can teach us about songwriting. They express truth about God. They inform our intellect. And they teach us about God's character and His attributes and His ways. They teach doctrine. For example, they teach us that God is steadfast in His love, His infinite power. He created all things by His Word, like we heard last night. He sustains all things. He providentially directs all things. The Psalms teach us, and just an example is in Psalm 148, starts off, "Praise Him, sun and moon." So it's calling for praise. But then down in verse 5, why should we praise God? That's a question that I always am thinking about when I'm writing songs. I'm thinking, why should I praise God? What is my reason for praising God? "For He commanded, and they were created, and He established them forever." Then he goes back into "praise the Lord from the earth." Why? Well, because verse 8, "fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, all fulfill His word." And they bring praise to God. And so the psalmists give us various reasons why we should praise God. There's a song... It's a great worship song, a great vineyard song. It says, "I will praise Him with all of my heart." But the thing about that song that I always think is, this is a great song, but it doesn't say why I will praise Him. It's all about what I'm doing. Right. I'll praise Him, I will lift up my hands, I will sing with a loud voice. And for me, I want to know, well, why should I lift up my voice? Why should I raise my hands? And so the Psalms teach doctrine. And so on the second page, the sound doctrine we learn from the Psalms produces joy and celebration, faith, hope, and confidence in times of trouble. It provides us reasons to trust God. And We want to start there. That's at least where we try to start, is why should we praise God? What is the truth I want to write about?
Yeah, you know, even as Craig was talking last night, and just, you know, stating the truth, but then he went a step further. He was talking about, you know, I don't even know, this is a different psalm, but okay, so God commanded, they were created. He established them forever and ever. You know, so not only did God create everything in creation, he flung the stars from his fingers, he gives them all names. And so we go a step further in songwriting and say, and he knows my name. All right? And because if we just leave it at declarative statements, God did this and God did this, sometimes people can't make the connection on their own, especially, you know, if they've come to church and the kids have been sick and they've had their conflicts and there's all kinds of bad things going on, financial pressures and stuff. It's like, we need to help people make those personal connections to their own hearts, their own lives, to see, yes, this is the God who made everything and controls all things. And he does control my life. And he has a personal interest and care in my life and everything that goes on. And that's what, to me, songwriting really helps bring out. That personal touch is like, he's not only God, he's my God. He's my God. And that inspires emotion for me.
You know, another thing I think would be worth mentioning at this point is, earlier there was a point by the Tremper Longman quote of stimulating our imaginations. And there's something about the way God has made us that when truth is presented, not new truth, but sort of in a new way, a new perspective, a new angle, a new facet, it penetrates us more. It becomes more alive. And when David was writing the Psalms, there were a lot of ideas in here, I'm sure at the time were extremely creative, people never thought or heard of before. We've had them for 3,000 years, so we quote a certain line and we think, oh yeah, we've heard that before. But I'm looking here in Psalm 148, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. You know, he could have just said, you know, God makes the fire, snow, hail, mist, but he personified it more. It's almost as if these elements of creation are, you know, alive and they're serving God, fulfilling every word that he speaks. So it's a different way of stating it, and I think it makes it more impacting. So.
Yes. And we'll hopefully keep elaborating on these things as we go on. So the starting point is, what is the truth about God that I want to write a song about? That's usually kind of where what I'm thinking. And then we're thinking, okay, how do I connect it to people where they are? Yeah. And how can I express this truth creatively with imagination?
Yes.
So I typically wouldn't start with the response. You know, I wouldn't start writing a song just like I'm going to clap my hands. I need to know, why do I want to clap my hands?
Yes.
The truth is more important than the music. Music is important because it does convey the truth. If you have a truth about God in suffering, you're not going to want to convey it with a polka beat, polka type chords. So the music is important, but the truth is more important. I think it was Tremper Longman said, David's music wasn't recorded. We don't have any recordings of how David did it, but we still have the truth. So the lyrics would be what we would really focus on as most important. But then the challenge is, what is an appropriate music to go with that truth? So any comments on that?
Well, I mean, yeah, the music is not important from the standpoint of it is the truth that drives a song. That's the thing that's going to affect people,
right,
and change people's lives and informing them. But I always think of, okay, I might have this wonderful package of gold and I might be driving it around in a little Ford Pinto and nobody's going to take any notice. But if I'm driving it around in an Aston Martin or something, people are going to take notice. And I think that's what music can do. It can make people take notice. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it's a vehicle to point them to the truth. It's not the truth, and it's not the nugget, and it's not the value in and of itself, but it's like, it's saying, look, pay attention to this. This is important. That's why music is important from that
perspective. I totally agree. I wasn't saying the music isn't important.
I just want to make sure everybody understands that, you know, it is the truth that is ultimate.
Mm-hmm.
But music does play a part.
That's a good analogy. Very good.
Yeah, I was just thinking of similar thoughts, that truth is the most important element of our song, but don't let that be an excuse for poor melody writing.
Right.
You know, so make them both great, because the great music will make the truth come more alive for people.
Yes.
If the truth's not there, you can have great music and all that comes alive is a great melody or, you know, something much shallower. So. But truth is the most important. That's true.
Yeah, but we do. We want to have the best music we can for the sake of the truth, call attention to the truth.
Exactly.
All right. The Psalms express honest emotions to God. They arouse our emotions. And that's what music can do. And that's what poetry can do. If you express something poetically, it can express emotions. You can write things in a dry way or an expressive way. And so part of it is when I'm working on a song, I'm thinking, does this have emotional impact for me? Do I want to sing this? Does this grab my heart? So that's where a lot of the times the music does come into play. But also, I think I want to be, and this spills over into stimulate our imaginations, but I want to find a creative way to say it that will grab my emotions if I can. Because this is important. People are, as Thabiti was saying, people are suffering. People are celebrating, and so we want to be authentic. I know that's kind of an overworn word, but we want to give people real, authentic ways to express their emotions.
Yeah.
So.
That's good.
Okay.
Very good.
All right. All right. Psalms. The Psalms call for a response. They direct our wills. When we meditate upon God's character, the truth of who He is and what He does, it calls us to respond. We must respond. As we contemplate His greatness, think about what are the responses. Well, we can clap our hands. We can fall on our faces. We can bow down. As we contemplate His greatness in our hearts, we can trust Him. We can cling to Him. And so as I'm attempting to write songs, I'm thinking, all right, here is the truth I'm attempting to say about God. God is faithful. I want to write a song about God's faithfulness. So as I'm working on a song about God's faithfulness, I would ask myself, well, how do I respond to God's faithfulness? What emotion and what response does God's faithfulness give me? Well, one could be, I'll trust in Him. God's past faithfulness will give me reason to trust Him for future faithfulness. So it's good to kind of think that through. And very often the way I attempt to write songs is I think of the verses most of the time, not all the time. Most of the time I think of the verses as being that part of the song that carries the freight of the truth about God. And then I think of the chorus as my response to that truth. And so the chorus then is rising up with, I praise You, I'll trust You, I'll follow You. So I think in terms of songwriting, I do think of meditation on God's truth and response. And that makes it a lot easier for me. Because I think, okay, my verses are basically what I want to say about God. My chorus is basically what's my response to that.
We would be on the same page with you there. Exactly. It's just the truth, response to truth, kind of, I mean, I don't want to call it a formula, but it's like if you kind of reverse it, then you have the truth responding to the emotion, which doesn't work. Even theologically, it doesn't work. We want the truth first, and we want our emotions, our informed emotions, to say, yes, this is truth, this is real, this is mine. So, yeah, that's exactly what we do.
And I think you've talked mostly about one kind of song form, which is verse chorus, but you can find this combination of truth and response in more modern hymns, like in Christ Alone. They start out with a declarative statement that has some emotion to it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. There's an emotion to that because of the way that they own it. My hope is found. And then it talks about why. He was
my light, my strength, my song, and this
cornerstone. And so it goes on describing why my hope is found. And so it's the same concepts, just kind of woven a little differently.
Yeah, you don't have to do it any formulaic way, but these are the kinds of things we think about. The Psalms, since this is what the Psalms teach us about songwriting, the Psalms do this a lot. Almost every psalm, there'll be some kind of invitation to praise. A lot of them start off with an invitation to praise. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But then they say, why? You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, let all that is within me praise His holy name. Why? Because He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. So just seeing that the Psalms do that as well, they say, here's the response, here's the truth we're responding to. So that has helped me to not write songs that are just all response.
Right.
Or write songs that are just all truth and no response, which could be done as well. So very first thing is, what do you want to write about God? That might be a starting point. Lots of times people say, where do you get ideas? Lots of times I'll just try to think, well, what do I want to say about God? What does our church need to hear about God? What do they need to know about God's election of them? What does that say about God? And then what would the response be? So that's very often the way I would start, is just say, what do I want to say about God? And then the various responses, it could be external. The external response, sing to, shout to, raise your hands, clap, dance, bow down, obey. Internal response, I'll trust you, I'll cling to you, I'll delight in you, hope in you, rejoice in you, be glad.
Mm-hmm. So. Amen.
Nothing to add? Nothing comes to mind. It was perfect.
Okay.
Yeah.
This couldn't have been stated any better at all. It's practically inspired. Okay, Psalms are creative. They stimulate our imaginations. The Psalms use poetic devices like metaphor and imagery. Anybody know what a metaphor is? Okay. Something is, the moon was a ghostly galleon tossed upon cloudy seas. The highwayman comes riding, right? See, it's... That's a metaphor. The moon was a ghostly galleon. You're saying something is something else. A simile is the moon was like a ghostly galleon. So Psalms use poetic devices because that's what Steve was saying earlier. That makes the truth come alive. And so the Psalms are full of examples of metaphor and imagery, as the deer pants for the water. God is a rock. God is my refuge and fortress. God is a strong tower. The Lord is my shepherd. See, all singing the Lord is my shepherd, that metaphor of a shepherd, God's not a literal shepherd, but the metaphor He wants us to know is that He cares for us like a shepherd cares for his sheep, individually tends us, searches for us when we stray. So a metaphor or a poetic device can just encapsulate a whole lot that you wouldn't have to say in a dry way. I take refuge under the shadow of your wings. You have kept all my tears in your bottle. Great images, and they also rivet things in our minds. If you can find a way to say it creatively. And so people often say to me, you know what, I just have a really hard time with the words. Well, you have to sort of like this process. You have to like playing around with words. It's part of it. If you just want to get done with it quickly and you're more into the music side of it, you might want to get somebody else to do words for you, because you have to push yourself. And I think lots of times we've done these evaluation, listening to people's songs, and like me, we all often just want to settle for the first thing that comes to our mind. And that's one thing that Steve has really helped me with over the years, is he's many times when he's listened to my songs, he said, "Mark, I think you can do better than this." And I'll say, but I like "You Saved My Soul and Made Me Whole." You know? But Steve will say, "Mark, you can do something more creative than that." And so I've appreciated that over the years. But you have to be, I would just encourage you to push yourself. Think poetically. Try, you know, enjoy words. So to say, "Lord, you've taken me into fellowship with yourself." Well, that's okay. But if you can say, you know, "Once your enemy, now seated at your table." See, what a great picture. What a great metaphor. I said once in a song, "When I'm battered by the waves," instead of like, "When trials come in my life," you know, if you can find a better, more fresh way to say it.
Yeah, I mean, Mark's already alluded to this, but metaphors and similes paint pictures. All right, it's visual. If your song does not evoke visual pictures, people are really going to forget your songs, and they're not going to be very inspired. One kind of thing you can do is just go through your song lyrics and pretend you're making a little comic strip of your song, and just do little pictures. See where you have your pictures in your lyric. And if there are no pictures there, you need to go back and write again. Because it is those visual things people hold on to. It's like from almost the very first singing or hearing of them, it's like those visual pictures don't leave. And if the visual pictures don't leave, then your lyric's going to stay with them.
Yeah, I have a couple things coming to mind. One is often in songwriting, you'll hear the phrase, "Show them, don't tell them." Because it's often more powerful when people observe something than just saying it at face value. The other thing is, be deliberate in using some of these devices like metaphor, simile. If you get a good songwriting book, you'll find other devices as well. And maybe part of it is brainstorming on possible creative metaphors apart from trying to fit it in your music. In other words, just set your music aside a minute and let's just come up with some metaphors using some of the main concepts or core words of your song, and just come up with some ideas that you can draw from. Often those devices need to be intentional rather than just the first thing that pops in your head, because good metaphors usually don't just pop in your head the first time. You know, it takes some work. Our first thought's usually everybody else's first thought. And it could be a tired metaphor. So,
yeah, there are hundreds of them in the Psalms. You know, we are like the grass of the field, you know, that here today and gone tomorrow. So all of those things that we just sort of take them for granted. But if you read through the Psalms and just said, "I'm going to look for every metaphor I can find or every simile," there'd probably be hundreds of them. And that's That's a challenge, and that's what's also fun about songwriting. If you can come up with those pictures. I really like that visual. I like that, Vicki. That's very good. Any comments or questions up till this point from anybody?
Well, I've been having a number of questions come out, occur to me, and I've been writing them down, but I'm just going to ask you one.
Okay. Take a couple here and then maybe at the end. How long is this supposed to go?
Till 2.
Till 5? Till 2? Till 2 o'clock. Okay.
One question is, you're saying that, you know, if you make your lyrics more visual and, you know, paint a picture in the person's mind, the song can be more creative and capture the person. Well, but I was thinking, though, and this is probably just because of me, the way I write, is that I tend to do a melody first, and I'm very focused on the melody. But I feel like if I write a strong melody, maybe I'm capturing the person too. You know, like, I feel like it couldn't be, I'm sorry. Couldn't the music or the melody be powerful enough in some sense to grab the person? Not that I want to neglect the lyrics, because I want to become a better lyricist as well.
Sure. A melody could be really strong and really grab the person, but I think a melody, a great melody in conjunction with great lyrics is going to be even better. And if you have a great melody and just okay lyrics, you know, it could work in some cases, but I think that it would be even better if you had both. So,
yeah, I would agree with Mark. I think you can have very useful songs of worship that have great music and okay lyrics, but it's sort of like, why not make them better if you can, you know? But I think you can probably have a song that has wonderful lyrics and okay music, but the ideal that we're shooting for is for both to be as good as possible. And I think it is possible to write the melody first and get your form even syllabically. But then you have to be more of a lyricist craftsman to make the words fit with your melody so that the emphases are in the right spots and the phrasing's the same. I mean, it definitely takes work. But I agree, a great melody has a lot of power, and the key would be to try to keep the great melody and make your words fit into it with the great truth. So yeah. That's why songwriting is a craft and an art and not a science. You know, yeah. It's just you can't do 1 + 1 and always get 2. You know, it can be somewhat elusive. But
I was just going to say, you being a great melody person, you're just going to have to resist the temptation to, you know, be so sold on your own melody that you won't change it for the sake of the lyric. Prosody needs to be, you know, more forefront when we're crafting, which just means a good marriage between the music and the lyric. So when there is a emotional rise in the lyric, there needs to be an emotional rise in, you know, that correlating rise in the melody. Stuff like that. So you have to be willing to at least tweak. You can start out with a great melody. As long as you're willing to tweak it to make those lyrics stand out better, you're going to do fine.
Any other quick questions? Yes.
I was wondering, as I've been reading through the Psalms lately, I've had several just phrases that have just stuck out to me, but from several different Psalms, and I've kind of wondered about trying to write a song from several different Psalms, but I wonder what your thoughts would be on if that's a bad idea to take things from several different places, if it's better to keep it maybe to one Psalm, or, I mean, because I don't want to just pick and choose what I like and stick it all together, but I wondered what your thoughts were on biblically whether that's a good idea.
Yeah, I would say that's fine as long as it's contributing to a kind of a core theme or idea. If it means your song's about 12 different things, then maybe not, but I mean, theologically, there's no reason why we couldn't do that.
No, in fact, I mean, I know Mark does this too. Usually, most songwriters who are very serious about songwriting keep a notebook I've got sections that are just full of wonderful phrases that I've read in the Psalms, in Scripture, when I'm reading Spurgeon or Piper or Bridges or Edwards, whoever, and they just have phrases or sentences or even little passages that just stick out to me. I put them in my songwriting notebook just so I can go back and, you know, glean from those truths and hopefully put them together in a song someday. So I don't think that's a problem, as long as you're writing your song about one thing. You know, we're not trying to say, usually beginning songwriters, if you haven't written a lot, that's one of the common errors, is just trying to say too much in one song.
Yeah, good, great. Yes, in the back. Okay.
I've kind of had the question, but since we're talking about using quotes, and I guess I was thinking more in terms of quotes directly from Scripture, are there guidelines as far as, I know that some of the newer translations have copyrights, and are there things that we need to avoid copying a certain, you know, number of words in a phrase or a whole passage? And sometimes I think I like to just think of a tune to go with Scripture that I'm memorizing, but if you're actually writing a song, what are the guidelines for respecting copyrights of things that have been previously written or translated?
Well, I know that, like, for the ESV Bible, you can go to the Crossway Publishers website, and they give all those guidelines. I think it's like you can use 10% word for word without having to do anything. But if you're writing, if your whole song is, let's say, like a 10% of a work, so like if you had an album and like more than 10% of it was word for word, you should get permission, something like that. But I don't think for our purposes in worship songwriting, you'd need to worry about that too much.
Thank you.
So, you have anything to add?
No, it's good.
Let me move on a little bit, and then at the end we can do more questions. This section, psalms are composed in a variety of genres or types, cover a wide range of themes. I don't think that I necessarily would need to develop that. You can just look at that on your own. Just it's helpful to just think, like Vicki said, you when we write a song, we want it to be focused on one idea or one theme. We can't try to say too much in a song. So these will just kind of help you, perhaps, if you think, well, do I want this to be a celebrative song, a hymn of praise? Is this a lament or more of a plea to God, a confession of sin, curse of my enemies? is this a song of thanksgiving? Just if you can just say, what is the main focus? The idea is you can't say everything in every song.
Right.
And even one theme, if you just said, I want to write about God's sovereignty. Well, that is too broad. You know, God's sovereignty over trials, God's sovereignty over where He has you in life. There's just, so the idea is just focus it down. But they can be in lots of different types. So, any comments on that?
I just think there's lots of ways we can be creative that maybe there's not a lot of songs out there right now. When Matt Redman wrote Blessed Be Your Name, there's not a whole lot of songs out there about suffering. Finally, there are songs, you know, our Come Weary Saints, you know, Project for Sovereign Grace. That's definitely dealing with that. But before then, there wasn't a whole lot of, you know, album songs out there just dealing with suffering and struggles and trials and holding on to God in the midst of them. So look to the Psalms. The Psalms are full of every type of area of life, struggle. I mean, financial struggles. Everybody goes through this. I don't know of a whole lot of songs out there that just deal with the temptations that brings. And I'm not saying I have any ideas for one right now, but you know, you just never know. Look at real life. Look at the people around you. See what they're struggling with. See what scriptures are blessing them. What truths are the things that hold them. And, you know, ask God for wisdom and how to write a song that is going to express gratefulness to God for his help in those things. You know, God is interested in our real life and our details. And, you know, he wants to help us. He wants to point us to himself in those times. So let's write songs that are going to do that for God's people.
You know, another thought that comes to mind to me as we're looking at some of these different emotions is walking that, it's not a real fine line, but it's an area of universality of the concept. In other words, that people can identify with it.
Yeah.
You could be too specific, like...
Right.
You could talk about trusting God and the bankruptcy you just went through, and you know how you had 10 checks bounce, and some people may look at that and you're like, yeah, I had a bankruptcy, and so. But most people, they go, you know, I can't identify with that.
Right.
But if you talk about trusting God for the future, everybody can identify with that because it's universal enough.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's not too vague. You know, just say trusting God. There's nothing applied to it. So it's almost the other way. So we have to find this middle ground that is specific enough that it resonates with people and yet generic enough that everyone can identify with it. So,
What were you going to say?
I was going to say, oh, for the wisdom of God. It's a hard kind of line to walk.
Well,
need wisdom.
These different genres give me hope as a songwriter that there's a lot of things I can write songs about. We need more songs celebrating God as victorious and the King and ruler of all. Even though our songs are focused, the center of our songwriting is the cross, which we'll get to in a minute, and all God has done in redemption through us. There's a lot around that. I would love to see more songs about the resurrected Christ, the resurrection. There's lots of songs to be written about our election, and lots of songs to be written about how God changes us. There's just lots of songs to be written about remembering God's past deeds in our lives. So all these genres, to me, say, wow, there's a lot of areas we can explore.
Yes. That's exciting.
So, yeah. Psalms, page 4. Psalms are constrained by various forms. And I'll let you look at that, but on your own. Basically, some of the forms would be that in the Psalms, David, for example, would say a line about God, and then he might repeat it, the same idea, using slightly different words to expand on that first idea. Well, I've tried to do that at times in writing songs. You know, every line doesn't have to be completely different. What this says to me that psalms are constrained by various forms is sometimes it's very helpful for me, lyrically, I don't always do this, but to put my guitar down and try to constrain myself to some kind of a meter or a poetic phrasing, like da 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 da. That's a kind of a pent, what would it be called, iambic pentameter? What's the, I don't know the phrase.
I think of even just the phrasing of the song, you know, like the number of syllables.
The number of syllables,
yeah,
right.
Syllables, emphases, da 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 da. So I know in my song Jesus My Only Hope, I went out in my backyard one day and I had my little songwriting book And I had that idea about Jesus, my only hope. And basically, I got the idea from In Christ Alone. So I said, I want to take that same idea, but write a completely different song about my only hope is in Christ, but not copy, but yet be inspired by. So I just sat down and wrote, I come before your presence, da 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 da, da 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 da, da 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 da. And that meter constrained me. And lots of times I know that when we've done song critique seminars or evaluation seminars, sometimes people will write lines with the first two lines have this many syllables and this emphasis, and then the next two lines are completely different. And it's very helpful a lot of the time if you can constrain yourself to a meter. And sometimes what I've done to constrain myself is I did this on a song not too long ago. I took the song, have you ever heard the song, How Great Thou Art? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all, da 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 da. Well, I was thinking of the beat to that, the meter to that, and I wrote completely new lyrics. So I wrote, instead of, Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, and I just wrote different lyrics. And then when I took it down to where my studio with my guitar, completely not thinking of How Great Thou Art, I wanted to do a fast song. So I started playing fast chords and I had words already in a meter. And that constraint that we can learn from the Psalms helps me. If I don't have any idea what I'm saying, if I just say a first line, then I'll try to make the third line the same meter. I'll write a first line, a second line. And if you listen to almost any kind of popular music, they're all constrained by some kind of meter, some kind of phrasing. And so if you don't know what to do, just take any popular song and just, do the same meter and the same phrasing. Lots of songs would have the same phrasing. Yes. So what do you guys do? What would you say about that?
I had a few thoughts that this kind of inspired. They're not all related, but one was just that David, as the psalmist, there was a discipline to what he was doing. There was a song form that he was following. And if you study the Psalms, you'll see what those things were. I think here it talks about parallelism, but there's a way to actually go through and study the Psalms where you'll see that there was specific form that they were following. Well, we have a different form, but really different rules in the 21st century about songwriting for popular song that we generally incorporate in our congregations. You know, it has to do with the idea of, song form in terms of verse, chorus, or verse, bridge. You know, there's different forms that we follow. Let's see, there was a couple other thoughts I had that are eluding me at the moment. Oh. If you had something, we'll come back.
Yeah, sometimes when we come across songwriters and, we're giving them critique and trying to help them with their songwriting, you kind of get the feeling that they're going, but, you're stifling my creativity by telling me all this. But I would have to remind them that all art forms have constraints and have borders. It looks a little differently when you go to the different art forms, but even an artist, they've got a canvas. It's got edges. That's no farther can you go. That's it. And that's kind of the way it is for music. It's this metered kind of form that Mark is talking about. That is the thing that gives us boundaries and constraint and form to hold our song together. It's kind of like the bones. And if you don't have any bones, you're just going to be all over the place. So that meter structure just helps give you that focus in even just getting started, getting your lyrics on the page. But let me just say also that most of the time when we're doing like songwriting evaluation type things, all I have to usually do is look at a person's lyric sheet, and I can tell if it's going to be a well-crafted song or not. Because the first line of the first verse and the first line of the second verse line up on the page. Same thing with the second lines, third, fourth. The chorus has some kind of, you know, meter that is recognizable throughout all the lines. You can just tell that from just a five-second glance. So do that with your own songs. Be your own evaluator and look and see, do I have form or am I all over the place? That's just one good little test.
Yeah, and one thing we haven't mentioned so far is how this discipline serves congregational worship. When you have a song that every line is different melodically, either in the phrasing or the way the melody is going, it's much harder to pick up. It's much harder to sing again. Yeah. People are trying to think about, oh, am I going to get this right? But when you write a very singable song, people don't even think about it. They just enter in. You know, like on Matt Redman's Blessed Be the Name. People hear it once or twice, and they're right there.
That's right.
They're not worried about whether they'll get it right or not because it's so easy to pick up. And that's what a well-crafted song can do in congregational worship. It's easy for the people to worship too.
That's right.
So.
Because the form is recognizable and everybody can get it right away. Yeah.
I'm always listening to songs for the form.
Yeah.
Like, popular music. I'm always listening, saying, what makes this good? Where does he hold out long notes? What is the rhythm of their phrases? How do they do it? And how can I learn from that? I'll listen to, do they start off high in the verse and come down? What kind of intervals do they use? Do they sing low and then jump up high? And so listen to lots of music. And as best as you're able, try to analyze the forms. Sometimes I've even thought, okay, just what is the rhythm of the lines? Like in Matt Redman's Blessed Be Your Name. If you just took the rhythm. So it's got a rhythm to it. So every song has a rhythm. And if you can repeat those rhythms, that's what hooks people, is repeated rhythms. If you just have line one is one rhythm, line two is another rhythm, line three is another rhythm,
yeah.
Line four is another, you're going to lose people. So these forms can constrain us. So if you do a certain rhythm in line one and a different rhythm in line two, come back to the same thing in line three. Also, a lot of people don't do this, but it is a constraint, and it forces you, if you can think in terms of rhyming as well. I know a lot of songs nowadays don't rhyme, but I think it makes them stronger lots of the times if you can rhyme. So lots of times I think of trying to rhyme line one and three and two and four, or just rhyme two and four. All of those things are considered, those are forms.
Right. Yeah, and it doesn't have to be true rhymes. I mean,
right.
You can talk about the assonance, just the vowel sounds are the same. There can be a certain consonants endings that are the same. There's lots of different ways to rhyme. It doesn't have to be a perfect true rhyme.
Right.
So there's lots of ways to do it. But it's form. It just still gives form.
Yeah, and a bad rhyme is to say the same syllable exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Like if you end a line with, I'm going to sing, and then you end the third line with, I will sing, that's generally it's the weakest kind of rhyme to use the same word. But I have here just the poem, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. Now that's got a rhythm to it, and that's stronger than just trees are really great looking.
Yeah.
You know, so that's what makes poetry compelling, and so you have to enjoy playing around with words.
Yes.
Let's take a couple minutes maybe and we'll talk about the Psalms speak of Christ and are fulfilled by Christ. And when we were working on the Psalms project, that was one of the things that we were trying to do. Is in every Psalm, try to look for what does this point us forward to in Christ? How did Christ fulfill this? For example, in Psalm 51, it says, "Wash me with hyssop and I will be whiter than snow." Well, hyssop was a plant that they dipped into blood and sprinkled on the sacrifice. Well, that's looking forward to the blood of Christ, cleansing. So the Psalms are full of that. One of the things that we've been teaching on the Psalms in our church, and one of the things that struck me is many of the songs talk about God's enemies and what will befall them. And as I have been teaching on some of the Psalms, I said, this wasn't original, commentators said this, that all of us were God's enemies. We deserve whatever the Psalms say should happen to God's enemies. And because of Jesus, He spared us. The Psalms that talk about the reign of God, all of those look forward to the reign of Jesus Christ, conquering all of His enemies and ruling over all. So, if you want to write songs from the Psalms, and that's a great place to start, it's helpful if you can try to think through how does this point to Jesus? How did Jesus fulfill this? And then you can incorporate the Psalm and then also then point people to Jesus. Yes. So,
yeah, I mean, now if you're not a part of a Sovereign Grace Church, you know, you might be going, well, what's the big deal? Always talking about Jesus, pointing to the gospel stuff. Our churches have been well-versed and well-taught in the gospel and in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. But even though we've been well-taught, we need to be reminded, because how easy it is for all of us to start walking in legalism, walking in our own strength. You know, I mean, how many times have you come to church on a Sunday morning and you realized, you know, you had two quiet times that week? You know, it was a crazy week schedule-wise, and you're not feeling close to God. You're not feeling like you're hearing Him. And so you think, oh, I'm unworthy. I can't worship God. You know, I'll hang my head low and pray. But then you're reminded of the gospel. Jesus Christ paid for all my sin. I am the bearer of His righteousness because He made that exchange, taking my sin, giving me His righteous standing before God. So I can come before God and I can ask for forgiveness and know that God hears me. And it's the gospel that gives me hope every time I'm fallen and being stupid in my own sinfulness. So pointing to Christ, pointing to the gospel is something we need to do daily in our lives. But if we do it in our songs, we're really serving our folks. We're helping them not walk in condemnation and not walk in self-focus, but to walk with that outward focus to Christ, to God, see what He has done. And then they grab onto God because they don't have to, you know, wallow in their self-pity.
Yeah. So this is very helpful for me, thinking, how can I point people to Jesus? And especially if I'm attempting to write from the Psalms, I want to try to think, how can I point people to Jesus? Well, when the Psalms say, Lord, Philippians 2 says, Jesus has been given the name above every name, you know, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Psalms are full of the reference to the Lord. And that's really Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus called Himself, I am the good shepherd. And so those kinds of things are helpful for people, because lots of times people just think of in terms of God. And we want them to see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself said in Luke, He said, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the Psalms were written about Jesus. And our task is to try to draw those connections. Amen. So, well, if this is supposed to be over at 2,
yeah,
why don't we take some questions?
Sure.
Is that okay with you guys?
Sure.
And we could go a little longer, too, unless you need to be somewhere.
Yeah, maybe a few minutes. Yeah.
A few minutes longer. There's another seminar after this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. At 2:30. Okay, great, great. Yes, Nate, should we have the mic passed around? Okay. Pass some mic around.
You've already mentioned a few things, but I was hoping maybe you guys could share with us, I guess, some other practical things you might do, some disciplines that you might do that you've been doing for years, maybe habits for songwriting.
Sure.
You mean like ways that we would cultivate song ideas or?
Yeah, I mean, you mentioned like a notebook.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Carry around a little digital recorder.
Yeah.
Yes.
Ideas, I don't know, little things like that.
Yeah, I think, it's a couple of thoughts. I think you may find there are certain times of day that you're more focused in songwriting, and the challenge is trying to make that space for that time. I know for me it's mostly in the morning. Some other thoughts. I would encourage people to keep reading books on songwriting and growing as well.
Yes.
We've read many books on songwriting, and a lot of it's repetitive, but there's always something new we pick up. And some of them give some very helpful exercises in terms of ways to stimulate ideas, create new metaphors, you know, different kinds of things like that. I think in terms of lyric writing, some of those kinds of exercises, the Pat Pattison book.
Mm-hmm. Anything by Jason Blum or Pat Pattison, both of them.
And neither one are believers, so there's going to be some components to some of the books that don't apply, but largely they would.
Largely,
who was the author, the woman who wrote creative songwriting?
Yeah, Sheila Davis.
Sheila Davis.
That's another name to look for. I mean, generally what we do every time we're in a bookstore, we aim straight for the music section, songwriting, piano voice, all that kind of stuff. That's where we go. We see if there's any new books out, see what we haven't read, and go through the table of contents and, you know, start picking our books. So we're building our songwriting music library as well as our theological library. But all those things just help us keep growing, pushing ourselves just a little bit to learn one new exercise, one new thing. But that songwriting notebook is real important. Always writing down any and all ideas that you have, even if they sound stupid at the time, just write them down, because you can play with them and craft them later. But if it seems like it's any kind of an inspiration at all, write it down. And it's going to be a mess. My songwriting notebook is a total wreck. I've got all kinds of different sections of, you know, possible song titles, phrases that I really like. And then bits and pieces of songs that are all over the place. And sometimes I go back to them and resurrect them, but other times I'm just moving on. But it's just, probably only I could make sense of it, heads or tails. But it serves me to have all my ideas in one place lyrically. And then we've got actually tapes and CDs and stuff of actual music ideas. If you have GarageBand or something like that on your computers, you know, it's a great little way just to record little song ditties. You don't have to have real expensive recording equipment just to get down an idea.
Yeah, even most of you may know this, but they even now have attachments for iPods.
Yeah.
You just plug them in their microphone, records a memo, sync it up to your computer. It's great.
It's really nice.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
It's a little musical recorder that you can actually, it's just a little tiny thing. You can plug it right into your iPod. You can get them at Radio Shack, but I know you can just go to Mac Mall. That's where we have tended to get ours, but they're not that expensive and they're really easy to use. You just plug them in and press play and you go.
I teach college English and poetry, so a lot of this, but I'm more classically trained vocally. This is a comment, not a question. but a little while back I heard the song I Bow Down, and it just touched me so much, and I just wanted to say thank you very much.
That is a great song. Great song. Yes. And then we're going to the back of the room next.
I was just wondering what your thoughts were when it comes to songwriting. Should you always start with an attribute of God? For example, I have one that I've written based on the idea from Romans 6 that I was a captive to sin, and now I'm a captive, I'm a slave to God. But I don't want it to be very focused, self-focused. I mean, I want it to be God-glorifying as well. So what are your thoughts on that?
Sounds like a song Mark wrote years ago, remember? I have become a prisoner of hope, a trophy of your grace.
Wow,
right?
Forgot about that one. Did we ever do it?
Yeah, we did. I love that song.
Yeah, I remember hearing somebody use that phrase, a prisoner of hope. CJ, I think, said that.
Yeah,
you can start with something like that. You can start with anything. You don't have to start with an attribute of God. It could be just an idea of a concept. Mm-hmm. These are just kind of general ideas that we often use.
And I would say too, the one idea concept is important for developing the lyrics, but you don't have to start with the lyrics. So for some reason you get melodic ideas. A lot of times our melodic ideas just have dummy lyrics to them. They don't really mean necessarily anything, but it's a way of voicing the melody. So, yeah.
Yeah, you can start with music. It's harder sometimes. But Paul McCartney, when he wrote Yesterday, I think it was like...
Scrambled eggs.
Na, 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 na. Yeah. And Billy Joel, he writes his music first, I've heard.
Yeah.
And then... puts his lyrics in. So, all right, question from the back.
Yeah, do you ever feel the tension between writing a song that is easy for the congregation to sing, but maybe it's probably not that we're trying to dumb down the music, but how to manage that tension between the musicians, an easy song to sing? Like example is Revelation songs. Difficult song to follow the lyrics, the phrases, but yet it's so powerful when it goes to the chorus. So any comments? Oh, and by the way, this is the iPod attachment, so it's very easy. Yeah, so $50. So it's really useful.
You're selling it for $50?
No, I'm not. I'm just an Apple junkie, and I like to promote
okay.
Apple stuff.
If I understand the question, it was kind of how do you navigate between simplicity and complexity for congregational songs. And there's no real easy answer. It's almost a case-by-case basis. Generally, it would have to do with the complexity of the rhythms, how much you make the phrasing the same between sections. Sometimes, though, you can have things that seem fairly complex at face value that have some memorable component to it that people can pick it up.
Like the song Awesome God, the Rich Mullins song. Our God is an awesome God. But if you try to sing the verses, they're all over the place. There's no way a congregation is ever going to sing it, but they're right there when you sing Awesome God. There's lots of songs out there, but see, that's a great melody. There was no song that was quite like that that said the same thing. And so people were ready for that when that came. And it's a great melody. It's a great crafted lyric. So something like that really works. Revelation song. I'm even thinking of a song we've recently been doing in our congregation from the UK, Fellingham. Yeah. Nathan. Yeah, I mean, it's called Amazing God. The verses are a little tricky. In fact, I'm trying to remember. Oh, yeah. Looking in the sky, whoever could deny your glory. And the congregation is a little bit, going, okay, wait a minute. But once you get to, Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. It's very repetitive. It's simple. And that chorus just, again, takes off. Lord, you are an amazing God, and I love you. I love you. And it's like, oh, it's just like the first time the congregation hears that, then the second chorus, it's like it just flies. And so, yeah, the verse is complex, but the chorus makes up for it. So there are songs like that. I wouldn't deliberately write a song like that that is so complicated for a congregation, but sometimes it happens, and for some reason God breathes on it.
I think we can stretch the congregation, but yet it's just hard to know how far.
Yeah.
I think generally the chorus of a song should be simpler,
yes,
rising up. So, you know, verses sometimes can be a little more complex, but I generally, lots of times when I do a chorus, I'll just have two lines and I might repeat them. My choruses can be pretty simple, but I think the chorus is usually more simple. You don't want the whole song being complex.
Yeah.
So it is a tension. But I like to be, if we can, I like to push for creativity.
Yeah.
So let's see, who's got the mic? Okay, then we'll take one from the middle after you.
All right. Question here about, we were talking about Redman's song, Blessed Be Your Name, and I just wondered, you guys, it's probably a better question for Matt.
And we have him right here.
But maybe
Matt, come on in.
It's really on the bridge part, and then I'll just quickly give a follow-up question. But on the bridge part where it talks about you give and take away, I just wondered if you had an opinion on that, because it's obviously taken from the book of Job, and it's kind of a sorrowful, dark time, but noticeably in the way he recorded that song, the music doesn't quite match the words. And so I just wondered if you had an opinion of that, which kind of ties into the next question, which is, do you believe like grammatical or even language rules apply to songwriting? I guess an example of that would be like changing syllables of a song, I mean of a word, to fit a song. And secondly, to that, because it's just kind of all in line with that. I promise I'm done after this one. That song, Jesus, Thank You, that we sang this morning, in the first verse, it talks about really, it's like really addressing the Father. You're talking to the Father. It says, the history of the cross, I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. But then we go to the chorus, and it says, your blood has washed away my sins. So then now we're talking to the Son. So I'm just wondering, that probably goes back to the language grammatical rules where you're addressing one person and now another. Do you have a thought on that?
Is Pat in the room?
I know. I'll ask Pat that. But I just wondered, as a general, I'm not even really addressing that song so much as I am the concept of that.
There's like about 12 questions there. So,
pick one.
I think on Blessed Be Your Name, I think the reason that song works, I don't think of it as being a song that is trying to bring to life, you know, the scripture from Job. It does use scripture from Job, without a doubt. But it's about suffering, and in the midst of suffering, there's this declarative, hopeful tone to it. And I think that's what it accomplishes well, and why we see people respond to it in worship, because they are going through suffering, and yet they're turning their eyes to God. And that's, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what I think it does well. So
gotcha.
I can't speak for Matt, but that's the way I would view the song. So I see some of the links to Job, but it doesn't stay there to me.
Yeah.
You want to follow up? Or?
No.
Okay.
I agree
and then
with that. That's
in terms
great.
Of the grammatical thing, the answer would be yes and no. When we sing a song, we aren't singing commas and colons and paragraphs. We're singing phrases that need to connect in some way. They need to flow logically. And yet, those are considerations when you're changing perspective within a song like Jesus, Thank You. You know, Jesus, Thank You is one of those songs that doesn't work because of that change, but it certainly works in spite of it. I mean, when we use it in worship, people are fully engaged with it. And yet, you would often tell a writer, you know, be careful. When you're changing perspective, you need to do something to let the people know that you're addressing someone different or, you know, that type of thing.
When you're looking at other people's songs for inspiration, ideas, even rule following, you got to remember there are some songs that for some reason are just inspired and they work, and they work in spite of themselves. We've said this for many years, shout to the Lord. When you look at the lyrics, they're all over the place. But I tell you, when you sing that chorus, everybody is there, and it's inspired, and God has used that song mightily. So there are exceptions to the rules, but try not to let that be your rule. There's always going to be exceptions, but go for the songs, study the songs that don't break the rules, that do everything right. Okay, learn from those songs. Learn from the great songwriters, the songs that, you know, are, you know, just out there making an impact, but are following the rules, and try to follow those yourself. Use them as patterns. Do what Mark was saying. Take an existing song and rewrite the lyric using that song's form, and then go back and write the music. It's a wonderful exercise. I mean, I commend Mark for doing that. I mean, he's an amazing writer, but he's always pushing himself to learn and to grow. And I love that. I love that attitude. I wish all of us just had that kind of drive and that push just to keep growing.
Well, we'll wrap it up here because I know people need to get going. But I have one final comment just that I would encourage you. There's a lot of... I read a blog post that a guy said that it's very fruitful if you just plod. P-L-O-D. Just work at it and work at it and work at it. You're not going to just write a song the first time you sit down. It's hard work. There's lots of rewrites, lots of scratching out. Try to just work consistently. Try to work as often as you're able and just plod along. Don't just wait till you have the perfect song idea. Just start somewhere. Just write something, anything down. And God, I think, will bless that. So let me close with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this really encouraging group here today. Again, we just ask you to bless them in their songwriting efforts, Lord. Bless us all. Help us to write songs for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a seminar by Mark Altrugi and Steve and Vicki Cook, which was given at our Worship God 2008 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.